Morning. You guys turn your Bibles, book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Just a few things. The only comment I really have about public reading is you look at what was put in to build the Lord's house, and you look what's put in to build Solomon's house. A lot of the same type of resources. A lot of money, a lot of very valuable goods from an economic standpoint. But guys, Solomon's house, gone. The Lord's house, not the physical, but the spiritual, that endures forever. There's a lesson. There are limited resources in our own lives. We have limited resources. We have limited time. We have limited money. We have limited energy. Where are we going to expend? What are we going to give first? And where are we going to put it to? Because our own stuff, not going to last. The kingdom lasts. The kingdom endures forever. Appreciate that stewardship today too. Just a reminder for us of that. You know, the Lord is, from Dave, the Lord, if we seek first God, He's able to take care of tomorrow, isn't He? Nothing wrong with money. Money's necessary. Money's necessary to eat. Money's necessary to further the kingdom. Money in and of itself isn't evil. It's what are we doing with it, and why do we want it? And again, either it controls us or we control it for the glory of God. And then appreciate Larry's Lord's Supper meditation also. You know, the righteous standard of God. And we're going to pick up on that here a little more today from Romans chapter 1. Read with me, please, Romans 1 verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise Your great name. You are blessed forever. We thank You, Father, for the gospel, that through it Your righteousness is revealed, and that, Father, also Your wrath is revealed. We're thankful for the reminder that this world is temporal. It is passing away. Even in this lifetime, sin has consequences and righteousness has rewards. But ultimately, eternity is really what matters. Lord, we don't want to try to use You for our own selfish ends, but we worship and serve You, understanding who You are, seeing You in Your righteousness, Father, and bowing down before You. I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we would understand the confidence with which we can carry Your message to the world that so desperately needs it. That all of the evidence points towards You. And Lord, we can take the intellectual high road, and that we can appeal to people at the level of their conscience to establish, Father, that yes, You are, and that You have spoken, and that Your righteousness is revealed, and Your wrath as well. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, last week we did talk about the gospel, and in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Larry touched on this in his Lord's Supper meditation. The law does set a standard of what is good, holy, and righteous. But the law itself cannot give you the full picture of God's righteousness. The passage Larry read from Romans 3, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. There's a standard of right and wrong, okay? And that standard was very clear. But we couldn't see all of God's goodness. We couldn't see His righteousness apart from His love and His mercy. That's a part of what makes God righteous, isn't it? And so the gospel fully reveals that to us, makes it known to us. And that's the good news. But that, within that also, I mean, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, where he's going in the next chapters is to establish that everybody has sinned, Jew and Greek. Okay? All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so he's working here, this part basically, on the Gentile world. Guys, that says the Gentile world is very comparable. It's what our present culture, society, world is. Apart from, we at least have some understanding of Jesus. Larry said most people in the world have at least some opportunity to know about Jesus if they desire to. And so you take our world that we live in right now, and you take that before Jesus having come, and that's a picture of the Gentile world. It's very, very dark. But in this section, we find that not only is God's righteousness revealed, but also His wrath. You know, and I think about how is God's wrath revealed? Ultimately, finally, that's going to happen on the day of judgment at Christ's return, isn't it? God's wrath is going to be fully manifested. But that's not the only way that God shows this. If we think about in this passage, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, is really going to emphasize God's establishing Himself through the creation, that everybody should acknowledge that God is, just from the evidence of the creation. But there's a few other things that we could tie in with this, and Paul alludes to in the next few chapters. And I think it's true not only of the evidence of God's righteousness, but also of His wrath. So, part of that is history. The history reveals God's wrath upon those who rebel against Him. The flood of Noah's day is a real historical fact. If you might not want to believe it, but the Bible records it for us. The whole world at that point in time, I mean, it was destroyed. 8 people were saved, brought through the water safely, and from there, society basically got a reboot. And every major culture in the world has some sort of account of the flood of Noah's day. Some of it's been morphed and twisted and distorted a little bit, but there's an account. You don't believe it? Get in an airplane and fly anywhere in the world. You can look. This place has been covered with water. God was communicating through the flood that if mankind does not listen to their conscience that God put within us, there is judgment for that. That sin will be judged and people will be held accountable. Only 8 people spared. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? I know that's not one that you're supposed to talk about in our present day. But Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the communication of Sodom and Gomorrah? That God will destroy societies who follow sexual perversion, particularly to the point of homosexuality. There is judgment upon that. Not doing things God's way, just basically whatever the flesh wants and then taking that to really gross levels. And we live in a world that is exactly like that. Okay, America is not only accepting that, but endorsing that. Guys, there's lessons from history. God does judge. How about the plagues of Egypt? Those are there for a reason, aren't they? To remind us. God judges those who try to hold God's people captive. And of course, there is a future judgment coming. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. There's a day that Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. The wrath of God will be finally, fully revealed. That day is coming. It's sure. It's certain. We've talked about that. The resurrection of Christ proves that that day is coming. But you know, that's not the only way the wrath of God is revealed. Right now, there is ongoing judgment now. The book of Revelation, there's a progressive judgment through that book. And one of the things you see is these bowls of wrath that are being poured out. And there is ongoing judgment. I'm convinced that that's a picture of the ongoing judgment that takes place right now. You just think about yourself for a second. B.C., prior to Christ, before Christ. Think about the consequences of sin in your own life. If we just put it in simple terms, you know, the passing pleasures of sin, there is always the morning after. It's real. And the further that you go on in that course of sin, the more those consequences pile up and become baggage, heavier and heavier, that you have to carry with you. What about consequences of a society that refuses to acknowledge God? We live in one of those. And without going into all the... we could go all sorts of different directions for that, but I just tell you... read the news for 1 week. I don't really read the news that much. I think people have a tendency to, enjoy the negative, so there's a lot of focus on the negative, but there's a lot of bad out there. Every once in a while I glance at the Billings News. Guys, the Billings News, I just saw, was it yesterday or 2 days ago, somebody got killed in some sort of shooting here in Billings. Anybody else see that? Am I making this up? Okay, somebody... read the news in Billings for 1 week. There's a lot of creeps out there. There's some stuff you can't mention. Some of the evil that's done, that's brought out in the news. What the evil things that people do. Consequences of sin of a society that refuses to acknowledge God. I'll just take our little neighborhood, for example. Over the past 10 years, multiple windows being broken in people's vehicles. And I thought we lived in a decent area of town, Mr. Simpson. I mean, I got one set of good neighbors anyways. Arrests for drugs and violence. Hey, in our block, I think right now there's an abandoned home that my guess is it was some sort of meth house or some sort of drug house. Arrests for drunk and disorderly, shooting on our block a few months back, and it's not funny, but it's ironic. The guy that got shot was a couple fighting, man and woman fighting, and some neighbor went to rescue, break this up, I don't know what, and he ended up getting shot for his troubles. And the woman, I think, jumped in the car with the guy that was fighting with her. Anyway, you know the world. It's just messed up. And then a few months later, this guy gets arrested for assault on his partner. It's just an absolutely insane world, guys. And the consequences of sin, they just keep coming. Our society, and it's just, I think we're just start seeing the surface of that. This thing's starting to snowball the wrong way. And why is that? As a society, we've turned our back on God. You know, Larry, you mentioned something about TV like 20 or 30 years. I think it was more like 50 or 60 years ago. Okay? Time gets away from you. But you go back, 1962, no prayers have been allowed in school since then. Think that's had an impact on this country? No Bible reading classes. Since then, these are other things that have come up. No Bible reading classes, no Ten Commandments allowed, because, boy, if those Ten Commandments were hanging in the government schools, somebody might actually follow them. Man, that'd be bad, right? This is the world that we live in. And the wrath of God is being revealed if we're only open our eyes and see. So the question in mind is, how did we get here? How does a society get here? And the bottom line is, we've chosen as a society, we've made a choice to refuse to acknowledge God. We had a Bible study this week, and Nolan had mentioned there's only two reasons that people have for not worshiping God. I don't know those were his exact words, but the two reasons he said is just the only reasons you could not is, number one, if you don't know, and number two, if you don't care. And God's taken the first one out of the way, and that's what Nolan said. God's removed the first excuse, not knowing. Romans 1 tells us that people who don't know are without excuse. In this passage that we read, we do live in a world where people are ignorant and apathetic. They don't know and they don't care. I want you to go back to me really quickly to Hosea chapter 4. Because I think oftentimes there's a... that passage we read from 2 Thessalonians, that God's going to punish those who don't know and those who don't obey. That's a tough passage to swallow. And oftentimes I think there's the idea that ignorance is bliss. And people live their lives banking on that. And that is not the case. God expects us to know, expects us to pursue. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, I love the connection here that God makes. Hosea 4, verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children." It's not that you don't have access, it's that you have rejected it. Just veer off for a second. The United States of America is supposed to be a constitutional republic. That's what it was designed to be, a constitutional republic. Most people don't even know it's supposed to be a republic. It's supposed to be a democracy in their minds. That's what they think of it as. Why? Because that's what they're taught in these same government schools that don't allow the Bible or prayer in there. But, you know, is the Constitution and our government officials, by and large, I mean, it is very rare to find government officials who actually stand on the Constitution and actually try to govern in accordance with that. There are some out there who do try to do that, but it's rare. But why do the American people not hold our public servants accountable? Because we don't know and we don't care. Oh, we vote for each other. We're coming from the same pool of people, right? And we don't know and we don't care. It's not that the Constitution isn't available, right? But how many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you have read the Constitution since a civics class that you had to take in high school? Anybody? We got an unusual crowd. About 10 of us probably have. We don't know. We don't know it. We don't know when people are breaking the Constitution because we don't know what it says. Why don't we know what it says? Because we can't find copies of it anywhere. No, because we just don't care. What about the Bible? Enough access to that? I think even with all the technology, I think the paperback version is still the highest, most number one selling book. I think a lot of people own these things, but you never know it. You got to not just own it, you got to read it. You got to know. People reject knowledge. Now, and Romans chapter 1 tells us that even apart from the written revelation of God, there is a general revelation that just from the creation, we should know who God is. We should know at least that there is one true living God. And he says this knowledge of God is evident within us. Again, the history, your conscience, and the creation. And just from looking around at the creation, the honest person would acknowledge that God is real. Now, I understand we have some science that people have been what's falsely called science, that people have been taught and mistaught, that we have to unwind for a lot of people. But inherently, people know. I cannot tell you. Evolutionists do have a big problem. And it's very obvious within our educational system. We have taught evolution in the public school system for generations. And still half the people in the United States of America say they don't really believe in it. Why? Because we know. I Bible study with people all the time. Some people I Bible study with that are very educated in evolution, and you have to unwind and unteach that. But your average person out there says, you know, that never did make sense to me. I sat there, I did it for school, but it never made sense to me. Why? We know. It's evident within us. I like Steve Doty, the way he says it. You know, everybody's got a cell phone. I like Mr. Miller's Bible today. Yeah, that was quite the Bible you brought up here, buddy. But pretty much everybody has a cell phone. He says, you take the cell phone, and you sit in somebody's living room, and you look at that cat sitting on the couch. Okay? Which one's more complicated? The cat's more complicated. We want to say that cat came about through random action. But none of us would be crazy enough to say that cell phone just came about on its own. Somebody designed it. Somebody engineered it. Matter of fact, there are a lot of designers and engineers to get that cell phone to where it is today. And yet we want to refuse to acknowledge that that cat was designed and engineered. That's just dishonesty. The evidence that God has given that He is. So why is there such a fight in the scientific community against intelligent design being taught as a theory alongside evolution in the public schools? Isn't science supposedly in pursuit of the truth? Why would we be afraid of this intelligent design being taught alongside evolution? But we sure are. Any scientists who promote the possibility of intelligent design are blacklisted. You ever get a chance, watch the movie Expelled that Ben Stein put out. All sorts of scientists who have tried to put forth evidence that there has to be some sort of designer, lose funding, get fired. None of them can get peer-reviewed. It's just they refuse to allow that onto the table. So I just think of three basic questions that I want you to remember to ask people. Because I'm convinced that the number one reason people don't really believe the Bible is because of some semblance of belief in evolution. So here's some just basics, and you can go way deeper, and you can get into Mr. Schaefer deep creation science, which is great stuff, by the way. But just some basic questions you can ask people. Everybody has this idea, or the scientific theory is what, 13, 14 billion years ago? All the energy in the universe was tightly compacted and some sort of instability set it off and boom, we had this explosion. We call it the Big Bang, right? So I just like to ask people, where did that initial matter come from? Because people don't want to believe in God because you're saying He has been forever and that just doesn't make sense to them. So where did that initial matter come from? Yeah, you can't escape eternity. They're either someone or something has always been. There's either an eternal being, or there's eternal matter. Okay? How about from that Big Bang? Do you get order or chaos from a random explosion? From a random explosion, you get chaos. Okay? You can engineer explosions to actually bring forth some order. But a random explosion is chaos. And when we look at the world around us, we see patterns that we can set mathematical equations to everywhere. Fibonacci sequence is just something fun to check out sometime. There is order in our universe everywhere. That does not come from random explosion. And then, how does non-living matter become alive? We're way past the idea of spontaneous generation, but yet we believe it. The law of biogenesis says life comes from life. Everything that we observe says that's true, but somewhere, for evolution to work, Non-living matter had to become alive. That was something that Darwin wasn't particularly interested in dealing with, that question. So he built a whole theory of how we could start with the simplest life forms and get to complex life forms. Of course, I guess at this point, man being the top of the chain there. But he never said, oh, how did we get life in the first place? See, so much in this material universe points to a creator. If you have not seen, there's a DVD out there. It's called Where Does the Evidence Lead? I strongly encourage you to see that. It's 6 10-minute segments, and it just does an excellent job of showing what we know today, scientifically, taking some fairly complex scientific things, but breaking them down, the average person can understand it, to show that, for example, through DNA and the information systems of the living cell, that it had to have been designed. And these aren't Christian scientists. Many of these scientists don't know what they believe, but they just know evolution isn't the answer. There has to be some sort of intelligence. Check it out if you haven't seen it. But anybody, according to Romans 1, anybody who doesn't believe in God is without excuse. And so I start to ask myself the question, why is there such a refusal of this knowledge of the Creator? Once we all knew God, it's amazing to me, I get to work with people, various backgrounds and various social status, and kids are inherently spiritual. I walk into people's homes and I do Bible studies with people, and kids are interested. From the time they're little, they are very spiritually interested. It has to be beat out of them, or sucked out of them, or sinned out of them to get away from the acknowledgement of there being a God. And we were born in fellowship with Him. But somewhere along the lines, from the way He says in Romans chapter 1, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You think about the lie that got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I think this is really the root of this, and the Holy Spirit brings this out in Romans chapter 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows, in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Guys, the lie from the beginning, my paraphrase of this, is what the devil is saying. He basically says there, God doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. So here's what he's whispering. Be your own God. Be your own God. And if you want to be your own, hey, look at this nice, pretty package I have for you. It looks good. It'll make you smart. And it'll feel good too. He always packages it with a passing pleasure. But the lie is be your own God. Do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Forget about everybody else. You got to pursue your own dreams, and you got to do what's right for you. Right? That's the way it's packaged. Don't let anybody get in the way of you and your what. It's about you. It's what you want. Be your own God. The lie hasn't changed, guys. And when people fall for that, and at some point every accountable individual has gone for that, there's an exchange that's made, the truth of God for a lie. And it's exchange of who we worship. Marilyn Manson, self-proclaimed Satanist. I don't know if he still does. I know in the past he's been a member of the Church of Satan. But Marilyn Manson has said this. He said, what nearly everybody in my life had misunderstood about Satanism was that it's not about ritual sacrifices, digging up graves and worshiping the devil. The devil doesn't exist. Satanism is about worshiping yourself because you're responsible for your own good and evil. Now, this is the crafty Satan. I'm not here. I don't exist. Be your own God. Satan accepts worship in any form. God accepts worship only in spirit and in truth. Satan accepts worship through worship of idols. Satan accepts worship through worship of yourself. And that's the lie that he sells. And people end up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. I mentioned it last week, protect the environment. We're worried about saving the whales. We're worried about the human body in this country is elevated as the God. Oh, unless they're unborn. Then we don't care about them. But we have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Humanism. That's all it is. Worship of yourself. I want to read, why do people get there? Aldous Huxley said this: "For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation." I should tell you who this was. He was the grandson of Thomas Huxley, was known as Darwin's bulldog. Okay, here's a guy who really promoted, Thomas Huxley really promoted Darwinism, put money behind it and got it out there. And then he was also the brother, Aldous Huxley also was the brother of leading evolutionist Sir Julian Huxley. So that's, when he's talking about the contemporaries, he's talking about the other smart guys like me that have really shaped the educational system of this country. So he says, "The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. We objected to the political and economic system because it was unjust. The supporters of these systems claimed that in some way they embodied the meaning, a Christian meaning, they insisted, of the world. There was one admirably simple method of computing these people, and at the same time justifying ourselves in our political and erotic revolt. We could deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever." Guys, do not kid yourself for a second. The theory of evolution has nothing to do with science. It has everything to do with wanting to say that the world has no meaning, so I can do whatever I want to do, so I can be my own God. That is the root of this lie. In the same context, Aldous Huxley had said this. He said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, I assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. Most ignorance is vincible ignorance. We don't know because we don't want to know. It's our will that decides how and upon what subjects we shall use our intelligence. Those who detect no meaning in the world generally do so because for one reason or another, it suits their books that the world should be meaningless. We don't know because we don't want to know." Romans 1 says that isn't going to fly with God. God said, "I did this. I created the world just by looking around, and from within the conscience, you know I am." One Bertrand Russell, you've heard me mention him before in this context, but he liked to boast before he died that if there is a God, and if there is a judgment, and if I have to stand before him and he says, "Why didn't you believe in me?" I'm going to say it's because you didn't give me enough evidence. No, he's not. He's speechless before the throne of God. God has given plenty of evidence. The problem isn't a lack of evidence. It's twofold. First of all, it's a sick human heart that refuses to acknowledge God. And secondly, it's the suppression of truth by those who are wicked. God is real, guys. Judgment is sure. So we got to do two things. We got to make sure we're right with the Lord, and then we got to help others see this so they can be right too. Let's stand.